Thank you for illumination in our minds. We acknowledge that there's no contradiction in this atmosphere, this accuracy, and we all behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. So we continue from where we stopped on, yesterday. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we looked at a few terms. One of them is the word sealed, where you have the word sphragizo. It's a verb, obviously, taken from another word, sphragis. S-P-H-R-A-G-I-S. Now, obviously, we said the word there is a proof. Okay? And then you have Romans 4:11, where at the same time you have it, Romans 4 and 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, a seal. It's a proof. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. If I be an apostle unto you, unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship, that's the proof of my apostleship. So, he says the Spirit is the proof. Alright, the proof. That is, the way we look at DNA, and then you say maybe blood, the Spirit is the proof. So the Spirit is not falsely an experience, the Spirit is the proof of the new birth. That is, we are called God's children, not by behavior. Of course, our behavior is influenced, definitely. But we are called God's children by the Spirit. It's by His Spirit. And so when you read 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 again, He has sealed us and given us the earnest. I know we have seen all of these words in the Spirit, by the Spirit, the last one we had. The word earnest is another word. Of course, you see the word sealed again in Ephesians 1:13, used for the Spirit, and Ephesians 4:30. Then you have the word earnest, which is the word arabon, A-R-R-A-B-O-N, again repeated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that has wrought for us, he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also had given us the earnest of the Spirit. Why use the word Araborn? Again, the word Araborn, sorry, A-R-R-A-B-O-N, is from the Hebrew word Araborn, E-R-A-B-O-N, again derived from Arab. It's usually used for a collateral or something of that nature, something that replaces, that is of a higher value, that you can hold on to. So it's it talks about value. And then when you look at that, then you find it in Genesis 38, verse 17 and 18, and verse 20. Genesis 38, verse 17, 18, and 20. Give me a pledge till thou send it. What pledge shall I give thee? Said thy signet and thy bracelet and thy staff that is in thy hand, which is of more value than what he said he was going to pay her, you know. So he gave her something of more value. In verse 20, Judah sent the kid by the hand of the friend, the Adullamite, to receive this pledge from the woman's hand, but she found her not. So it's usually what you call a collateral that is of more value than what you're expecting. So when we look at the resurrection, for example, the indwelling of the Spirit is of more value. That is, you have much more in the indwelling of the Spirit than the resurrection. So you say it's more than the body that's to be raised from the dead. So at the end of the day, it's not really that there's an expectation, a hope of that nature. The hope is still resident within. And so again, you look at the fact that resurrection, Romans 8:11, and then Ephesians 4:30, already shows you that is going to be a function of this error born. So this error born is of more value than the act of resurrection, because the very power of the resurrection of the physical body is found in the spirit. And he says it's in our hearts. We're going to follow this a bit more. So by the time you hear the proof of the spirit or the proof of salvation is in our hearts, which of the prophecies now? We saw two prophecies. Which one? Ezekiel, because Ezekiel deals with the heart. Joel deals with the mouth. Can you remember? Joel's own is the mouth. Ezekiel's own is the heart. Let me mention this quickly. You know, I was meditating upon this earlier this morning. That it's interesting how what happened to our spirit is a function of what we say with our physical mouth. So it shows that our words have much more spiritual connotation. I'll say what I mean. You know that the receiving of the Spirit and the receiving of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, is via speaking, right? You hear the gospel with human ears. In that sense, I mean, you hear it, you read it. Yet, but what it transmits is spiritual in nature. That is, even though the words you said are typical human vocabulary, but they carry spiritual functions. For example, I believe in my heart that Jesus rose from the dead. I receive eternal life. The effect is not in my throat. The effect is in the spirit. Just like I'm renewing my mind. So words play a role in the unseen realm. I just said to have that because I was just thinking about that. Just the words that come from the physical mouth. And then the effect is on the heart, the unseen. As it were, words that we can, you know, call physical. So that shows you that words actually have more spiritual connotation. And so words of forgiveness, words of bitterness, words of anger, they're actually spiritual in nature. They're spiritual in nature. They look natural. Yeah, but if you look at how you got born again, you spoke words. You spoke words. Jesus spoke words to a tree. You speak words to the sick. And it goes to a spiritual condition. Let me show you what I'm saying here. Are you following this? It goes to a spiritual condition. So words really have, I think we'll talk about this anyway, because we're opening the year talking about the authority of the believer. Amen. I want to see the authority of the believer. There are two things I want to see in January. The authority of the believer and sin. We want to unveil sin the second time. The last one we did was 7 or 8 years ago. Let's be unveiling. If something is already unveiled, it's already unveiled, right? And we already unveiled this one. So the error born is that guarantee in our hearts, okay? And so already look at that Ezekiel prophecy again, Ezekiel 36. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Don't forget the word water. A new heart also will I give you, which is the Hebrew word leb. L-E-B. A new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. Okay? Then he says, I will take away the stone out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do that. Look at the word within. We saw that yesterday. It's the word quereb. Q-E-R-E-B. It means it now becomes a part of you. Whenever you see the word quereb, when it is for a location, it means that you count it as part of the city. Or when you talk about a family, that means the person is part of the family. So when you say, I put my spirit within you, that means the spirit is now what God gave us in redemption, okay, is now part of us. That is, you can readily say, this is me. So whatever is in that spirit, you can say, this is me. So you no longer will say, well, it is the love of God. It's the love of God, yes, but not only, is also your own love. Amen. It's the patience that's come from God, but it's also your patience. Because it's a quereb, it's now a part of you. It's your patience. You don't ask, give me grace to follow, or give me grace. Lord, give me grace to be humble, you know. It's actually your humility. That's what it is. So it's a quereb, it's now a part of you. Okay? Look at 20. There's something in there that I want us to look at. Verse 27. I'll put my faith within you again, the word Kerem, and cause you to walk. Notice it. I'll cause you to walk. The word cause you to walk there is the word asah, A-S-A-H. It's used for an accomplished task. So it's not an ongoing thing. I'll be making you to do it. So there'll be a point I will not make you. I'll do it. Then when you can't do it again, then I'll do it for you. Like you're pumping a tire. When it goes down, you pump it again. No, it's the word asah. Asah refers to something that's accomplished. Most of the time, the word asah, A-S-A-H, is used for a past tense. For example, Genesis 1:7, the Lord made. Genesis 1:16, the Lord made something he made, the fruit of something, of an action. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. So it's not that we'll be making him. After 1 year, if he finds out that his leg is not working, we add one more leg. It's an accomplished task. So when he says, I will cause you, it's not a work, it's an accomplishment. It's the same thing you will find in Philippians 2:12 which says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which is at work in you, energion, that is effective. It becomes, when it is done, then it becomes what? Effective. Ephesians 2:10, you are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it means that whatever God did at the new birth is a settled work. It's finished. It's a past tense work. The new birth, I like how a friend of mine used to say it in the 90s then. He says, you cannot improve upon the new birth. It's once and for all. It's not, he said, of course, he said it in a way that it almost misled people, and it was correct. You said the new creation cannot be improved upon. So you now say with me, I can't be improved upon. And that just made people not grow spiritually again. So you, people are saying, I can't be improved upon, and they were not being improved, really. So I stopped using that phrase, even though I understood what he was teaching. I remember I had to correct him in 1998 in a camp meeting we had. I said, MOG, that phrase, stop using it. And we had a fight over that. There was something else he said. Before the first session, we fought. And I said, if you say it, I'm going to come upon you publicly. He said, if you say it, I said, that thing, you need to understand it. He said, there's nothing called milk. We had another argument over milk of the word. What does it mean? And the camp meeting was going to start. And we were arguing doctrine. I said, no. They said, okay, you don't teach this one. I said, me, I didn't say I was teaching anything. He said he was going to teach it. He said, when he teaches, I'll teach what I'm going to teach. So he has to choose not to teach it. And so what he did was at his own session, he now spent 45 minutes trying to explain that there's no milk of the word. I was still watching him. When you are done, let me see whether you use that phrase. He did not. Because he knows me very well. That don't give two flying frogs. But I've changed now. So, you know, it's an accomplished task. So you can really say that the new creature cannot be improved upon. But I'm not going to ask you to say after me, okay? But it's a perfect work. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. I will cause you, I will make you such that, look at this now, see what he says. So it's inside the new creature is a finished task. I will cause you, pay attention, to walk in my steps. So look at the word. I will cause God to walk. Pay attention. To walk is the word alak. Alak is like a distance. To walk in my statutes. That is, to take a step or a particular path. Alak, H-A-L-A-K, is like a distance, like a step. I can tell you without much ado that is actually a step. Pay attention here now. This is critical. Look at Galatians 5. I'm just going to show you that this was where Paul taught from the epistles. That's the essence of what I've been saying. All the apostles taught the new birth as a done task, once and for all. They taught the new creature as a finished work. And so they took this from Ezekiel 36. Now look at Galatians 5. And verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, it's the word Zaho. If we are alive, it's not a gradual work, it's a once and for all thing. If we are alive in the Spirit, that's happened to us in the new birth. He says, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, the word walk there, interestingly, is the word stoicheo. I know I've explained this before. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. Is used for a step or a particular path. So it's not like a journey everywhere. It's stoicheo. You see it used in Acts 21:24. They walk orderly and keep the Lord. That means orderliness. A particular path. More precisely, Romans 4:12. The steps of Abraham. Yep. Romans 4:12. The steps, which is actually just one step of Abraham. Philippians 3:16. The same rule. Walk by the same rule. It's singular. Then, very vitally, Galatians. Because that's where we got that text from. Galatians 6:16. As many as walk according to this rule. Just a principle. So go back to Ezekiel 36. You can see that this principle is love. The singular principle of a new creature is love. Let's go back there. So what Ezekiel was talking about, just like what every other apostles took from there, was to walk in love. So it's not like a journey to somewhere. It's like a step, a particular orderly step. Look at it. Ezekiel 36. And cause you to walk in my statutes, which is the same word used for the law. And in this case, Jesus said that the entire law is just one word. Love. That's just one word. It's just one word. Love. Paul says love, Romans 13:9, is a fulfilling of the law. Love fulfills the law. Galatians 5. Same Galatians 5, verse 14. The same thing. Law fulfills the law. You discover that Galatians 5, the one we read 25, what it says that we should not be, what he was talking about from 13, I explained this earlier, is love. That the walking in the Spirit is love. So when you hear long suffering, joy, it's actually, that joy is not just joy, you know, it's about rejoicing with us. You don't rejoice in evil, you only rejoice when good is done. Is when you put 1 Corinthians 13 together and Galatians 5, verse 22, you are reading the same thing. Long suffering, patience, faithfulness, you're talking about the same thing. So everything you read there is the characteristic of that walk in the Spirit. And what is in the Spirit is love. Are you there? Okay. Ezekiel 36 again. And you shall keep my judgment. That's very critical. The word to keep is shama. To see, to watch it, to know it. Don't forget, all these things are inside the believer. So it's not talking about his conduct yet. It's talking about what will bring about his conduct. I will cause it. So he says you will keep, the word keep is shama. Shama means to see, to watch, to observe, to know. Which is 1 John 2:20. You have an unction from the Holy One, you know all things. 1 John 2:27, the anointing that you have received of him abides in you. And the same anointing teaches of all truth. You need not any man should teach you again. So that means that the believer is a born complete. That spirit cannot be improved upon. It can't be. The word judgment there is the word mishpat. M-I-S-H-P-A-T-S. It means what is right. So you will know what is right. Is that clear? You will know it, what is right. And it's from there that you form your conscience. You will know what is right. Say, I know what is right. Don't forget, we're talking about the spirit within. You know what is right. So in the spirit within, you love. Amen. In the spirit within, you know. So we know and we love. Our perception is in love. Our perception is the knowledge of God. Our conduct is the love of God. We know. You know God's judgments. You know what God calls right. You know it. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. The all things is talking about God. You know all things. Son of God has come to give an understanding that we might know. So you know. Then you walk in love. Your conduct is love. Your conduct is love. Amen. Okay. Just like when Jesus was talking about in John 15, the branch, the vine, the branch, the husbandman, and the father, and you know, I explained that to you in that series, that the fruit is love. That's what he's talking about. Love. Greater love that no man has than laying down his life for his brethren. He went to talk about love. If you love one, this is the proof that means that you love one another. So love is actually that true fruit of the new birth. What you want to say, what is the new birth? What is the conduct of the new birth, the new man? What is his conduct? One singular conduct is love. And in love, you don't find anger. Someone say, but the Bible says, be angry and sin not. I've told you it's a syntax issue. It says, do not sin, do not be angry. That's what he's saying. Not be angry, sin not. Do not sin. Do not sin and be angry. That's what he's saying. So he's not saying be angry, but how do you get angry and you don't sin? When anger is self, you have put away malice, you put away rage. He said that earlier on. So you can't say, I'm angry, but I'm not sinning. You know, no. Don't be. So anger itself, all right, in that context is a sin. So the spirit within obviously is the nature of the believer. The spirit within is the nature of the believer. In that nature, he knows. He knows God. He knows God's judgments. Okay? In that nature, he walks. He walks properly. A proper conduct. That proper conduct is love. You see that if you see how the apostles all wrote it, everybody wrote about love. James said, faith without love is dead. That's the works he was referring to. He said, love. But John was very hard. You know, why did James call people sinners? The same thing. John says that you are abiding. They say, how do you say the love? How do you say, how you don't love your brother? And you say, God, you know God. You say, you don't know God. You know, that's very hard. Paul says, and you walk as mere men. Very, that is, the moment we don't see that, we cannot see the new birth. When we cannot see the love in your conduct, then we are not seeing the new birth. Because we can call the new birth that singular fact. The love of God. Amen. So, and again, 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction, anointing now, from the Holy One, you know all things. Don't forget, the context of this is those who went from amongst us. And that's the context here. It says, I have not written unto you, verse 21, because you know not the truth. But because you know it, and the lie is, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denies Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist. That denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. Whosoever either acknowledges the Son as the Father. Let that therefore abide in you. Now, what should abide in you? That you know this. Alright? You know it by the virtue of the new birth, which you have heard from the beginning. In that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. That is, you have that unction, you know it. Let it abide. You also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. That's the life that he gave us. Look at, let's take 26 together. 26. These are by written unto you, concerning them that what? Seduce you. So it's a knowing error. It's a knowing that keeps every believer from error. That is, let the man be taught all sorts of bad doctrines. This one, he knows it. He can't be seduced otherwise. We'll come to that. He can't be, that's why, he can't be seduced otherwise. He knows it. The moment that spirit can be, which is Christ in the man, the moment it can be deceived, that's the end. There was no new birth. Not that there is no longer a new birth. There was never one. So, because you already know it, John now says, abide in that reality. There is already a reality. It's not that you studied the Bible or you went to church. You have it. He now says, abide in it. So there are two different things. You don't abide in it to know it. You abide in it because you already what? Know it. So, there's a supernatural knowing in the new birth. And the supernatural conduct. That conduct is love. You are just born to be selfless. It is your nature. Your nature does not get angry. Your nature does not lie. Your nature does not deceive. Your nature does not steal. Doesn't hurt the other person. Your nature is not fleshly. No. Your nature is not self-conscious. That is your nature. That is the spirit within. You also know. You know. Even when it comes to knowledge, you know, I was talking to a guy. He is very, very zealous of knowledge. And I told him something. I said, there's a place of you are studying and you are reading materials all over the place. I said, it's good. But there is also the place of that knower in you. There's a particular preacher that, of course, I'm just talking generally now. I'm not even referring to this particularly. I like the man. But I just discovered something that I have not been able to listen to the man for 25 minutes ever since I heard him a whole service. And I was wondering why. In fact, there was a time I went to buy his book. I said, you know what? I will read this man's book. So, I bought the book with my money. Somebody now gave me a Kenneth Copeland book. I took the two books. The one I bought with my money, the Kenneth Copeland book, I didn't even like the title. I got into the plane. I took the guy's book. I just didn't want to read it. And I just looked at the Copeland, but I didn't like the title. And I just wanted to read it. It was very supernatural. So another time, I went to the U.S. again. I said, now I will buy this book. Another one. I bought it. I told the guy who hosted me, he's a member of the church as well. I said, this book, I was confessing it. This man's book is a good teacher. I just find it difficult to read these books. I don't know why. I don't. The guy said, hey. He wanted to ask me why. He discovered I was answering the question and I was saying the question. He said, hey, so sir, should I get? I said, don't worry yourself. I got there. I bought the book. I got into the plane. The same thing. That's a knowing. And I told this guy, I said, look, there are some materials. Let's go and study this. You just know, enough. I had friends then that were just after knowledge. I just had this knowing to stop at that point. I just stayed with the things I had learned to just know them. I remember a friend of mine told me, he said, knowledge is actually more depth, not more facts. That stuck. But I stayed with that knowing. Every one of the guys who was going to go just get materials from many theologians, there's none of them in the ministry today. In fact, one of them followed African religion. One of them became a Muslim. These are people that they've raised the dead before. But what bailed me was that knowing. Now, of course, two of them that I just mentioned now, one of them is attending the Catholic Church. That's fair enough. The other one has been reading my post. You get it. That's fair, you know. At least it's a church. To start from there. From Mary to the Virgin back to Jesus. Somewhere. It's fair enough. It's fair enough. But the point remains that there is a knowing. That, say, look. By the time you are so eager to know, why did Jude quote the book Enoch? Where is that book? Go and get it. What did Paul mean by the book he wrote to Laodicea? You go and look for it. Be careful. So there's a no, amen? Say, I know. You just know. Praise God. So you know error. You just know. That's why when I picked a particular book of theology of salvation in 1997, I read the whole book. I just knew something was missing. I didn't read this book and I felt like praying. I didn't read this book and next thing I think like reaching the world with the gospel. There's just something about this book that just makes me lackadaisical about the supernatural. This book is wrong. There is a knowing. Hallelujah. So it's not just pretext, post-text, context that you're contesting against God. Amen. All right, let's go further. Numbers 11. So is the spirit within clear to us? Huh? Okay. That's the new birth. Complete. Numbers 11. Verse. This was the first time we heard this, at least technically. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. I will come down and talk with thee there, and take of the spirit who is upon. This is the first time that you will hear this terminology used. We just saw that Moses was doing great and mighty things. So look at that phrase. I will take of the spirit which is upon you, and put it upon them, and it shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Let's look at what that is. I'll take that, what's upon you. So, that means there was something seen of Moses. Don't forget the word spirit is ruach, unseen. That which people cannot see. It's not talking about wearing suits. So people will go and be wearing suits of men of God. Say if you, somebody was telling me, somebody went to steal one of my jackets in 1996. And I went to Bomosho to preach with it. I said, so what did you preach? You couldn't remember. So, when I say steal, I didn't mean he stole. I mean he took it without telling me. Just he thought that it's the mantle of Elijah and Elijah. So people will go and do their hair like man of God. Some will look at it. You know, there was a time I started to wear something service. Some people started wearing like that. It's good. That's just influence. Anyway, don't let me stop people. But no, there was something seen on Moses that was supernatural. Ruach. I will take of that which is not seen, that is upon you, but is felt, is heard, and I will put it upon them. So that was the first time we hear this. Obviously, this shows that, and now what exactly did they do? They prophesied. That's what they did. They prophesied in verse 25. So it means that everybody who spoke. Don't forget the word prophesy is the word Naba, N-A-B-A, from the word prophet as well, Naba, N-A-B-I. So everyone that you saw that prophesied or was called a prophet, from Noah, Enoch, they all had the spirit upon. They all had the spirit upon. You know in Genesis 20 verse 7, Abraham is called a prophet. And Exodus 7:1, Aaron is Moses' prophet. The word prophet means your spokesperson. So when they spoke by the Spirit, that is what is called the Spirit upon. They spoke by the Spirit. So obviously, all the people we identify now are called the prophets. They were servants. So, The spirit upon refers to service, to serve others. Service is a phrase for service, to speak on behalf of God to others. So, that means the uniqueness of the Spirit in the Old Testament was service, the Spirit upon. But today, we are no longer servants. So they were called servants, not sons. They were called servants, not sons. Look at Galatians 4. So whether you look at Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, you go to all the judges, Joshua, they all had the Spirit upon. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Pay attention now. So you find the word son there, Hoios, H-O-U-I-S, or H-U-O-I-S, and then you have euthesia. Then look at 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Look at verse 6. Because you are sons. Okay? 1 minute. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Let's take verse 7 together. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son... Now, this can be very misleading if you don't understand what he's saying. Now, we are sons, okay? You know, just like Jesus, by incarnation is called the Son, of course, and by his resurrection is called the Son. But you know that his incarnation and what he did in 3.5 years was also called a servant. His obedience was called service. His obedience was called service. Matthew 20:28. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to be a minister for others. He became a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, and verse 7, took upon him the form of a servant. So, when we say we are no longer servants, understand what that refers to. Okay? By nature, we are sons. By service, we are sons that are servants. I hope you get that. So, the Spirit upon is for servanthood, to serve. Look at the same person who say you are no longer servants, no more a servant. In the same Galatians 1, verse 10, let's take it together. The same word he used there, the word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, the same word. Let's take Galatians 1:10 together. Let's go. For do I now, let's go, everybody come, let's go. Do I now persuade men of God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I will not be the servant of Christ. Can you see that? So that's a conduct of service, a servant. Let's see other places where he referred to himself. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, doulos. There's an interesting one here. James, a servant of God. First Peter 1, So 2 Peter 1:1, sorry, that's a mistake. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle, that is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's key. Mark this out. A servant that is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. So when they refer to them as servants, they were specifically talking about those churches. And that is the spirit upon. Servants. So, don't forget what we said the other time. Service flows from sonship. Service flows from sonship. That is, just like Jesus. It flows from sonship. So, you have Jesus, incarnate son, right? Then in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me. So, you now see him as a servant. Are you following that? As a servant. So, sonship, you don't yield to anything. You become. But the spirit upon is your yielding. That's why you have the word lambano. We'll examine it shortly. To take from. Look at Acts 1:8. Let's have a Luke 24 first. Let me ask you again. The spirit upon is what men receive from. Right? Right? The spirit upon is what men receive from, which is service. Very good. Don't forget that. That's key. What they receive from. Luke 24:49. Before you get there, and you are witnesses of these things, verse 48, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. It's always a task that is referring to. John 20:21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you return, I return unto them. But 21:22. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Take off the Holy Ghost. At that point, we said, where was the Holy Ghost resident? The Spirit was within. So you take off. So, whilst those folks in the Old Covenant had the spirit upon as an experience. The man who is born again is taken from the new birth. Is taken from the new birth. What he's doing is beyond an experience, is actually from the new birth. So the new birth equips everybody for ministry. So, Jesus did not, as it were, get Holy Ghost on his head at the baptism of John. He waited to take. Why? Because it had to be done with a prophet. You know, we can say it technically that it was John that ordained Jesus. He waited. John had to know. So, the waiting of Jesus, he was waiting on John. So, John now got to the point where he was able to recognize. Until that, just like all the prophets of the Old Testament, until that, he couldn't begin that ministry. John now said, this is the Lamb of God that takes it. We say, I saw the Spirit of God descend on him. No, of course, he's not saying that that was when the Spirit of God ever came to Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. That he's saying here now that Jesus is beginning his ministry now.
So it is something, when you say upon him, is something that Jesus functioned in as an act of his will. So what John saw in that vision is what Jesus did. Is it clear? What he saw was what Jesus did. So he now said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So it's what he did. Now, so what he called the Spirit upon, it is your doing. We'll see something shortly. So that what it means is that we will see sonship from that service. You will receive, don't forget, of the Spirit. Let's go back to something. John 14. Are you learning something? So there's something called, and the truth is this. The reason you say the Spirit upon, the Spirit within is love. There is no way you walk in that truth and not serve. Are you following this? No, you can't. There's no way you will know the judgment of God and not see evangelism and reaching the lost. So at the end of the day, it is still not personal. It's still not like, it's for me. It's for the Spirit within is when I'm with God alone. For what? What is the point? You're already born now. So you see that what the Spirit within eventually does to us, which is the new bar, is that it promotes the Spirit upon. Are you learning something here? Look at this. John 14. I know I've taught you how to read, so you won't cherry pick. Look at this statement. We'll pick out these scriptures, but then it will sink now. John 14, 2. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, that word, hetematizo, it means to create within. I told you that. That when hetematizo is that to create a space within. So, all that Jesus was talking about, I go to prepare a place, you know, when he said, I go. Now, if I say I go in normal language, I depart. You may think that I'm going out of that door. But you see, I go here means I'm leaving where I am. Pay attention here. So you follow that discussion through. He says, for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. So the question went further. Now, if you stop reading there, you will think that Jesus just meant, oh, you know what? When I die, I'll just go away far. Then I'll now come and pick you guys, and we board the bus together, and then we'll go back, you know, and I say, I've stayed there, and I make sure that the place is well arranged. So, you know, they have AC and all that. And then when I'm done, and I say, oh, this is cool. Then I'll come back. I'll say, everybody's now back the body of Christ. There we go, he said. That means you are losing what he said. Don't forget, hetematizo means I will create a space within. So when they now went into discussion, said, well, the way, the truth, and the life, then he says, you have known me. Look at 7. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and you have seen him. And he said, look, all these teaching meetings you are doing, break it down. Show us the Father. Have I been so long time with you? It's not like Jesus is frustrated. It's just the questions are serious. I don't know if you. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how seest thou show us the Father? Believe thou that I am in the Father. So, if he says I'm the Father, and then he says the Father is in me. And he's talking about the Father's house. And you are still thinking he's escaping. That means you lose the discussion. So, he went ahead, said the Father dwells in me. He doeth the works. The Father dwells in me. He kept telling you where the Father was. And your mind kept going to a planet. Now, look at this. Verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he, don't forget, that's the Father, may abide where? With you forever. So, if Jesus said, I go to my Father, don't mislead yourself. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells where? He's talking about the Father, and shall be where? So when you say, I go to prepare a place for you, where is the place? In you. The place still remains in you. Verse 19. Yet a little while. No, for sorry, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will what? I will what? So it's going. It's going. And while you are still watching him, he's coming. Do you understand? It's just a play of words. I'm going. Because when he was talking, there was a distance. So he has to go to come. Okay. Verse 20. At that day you shall know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Is that clear now? Huh? Still not clear. I've been saying this for years. Verse 23. If a man love me, he shall keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode where? With him. So the abode is with the man. That's why you won't find it. You see, I hope I can say this quickly here and don't run out of that. You won't find anywhere that the epistles teach about Jesus coming. It's always an appearance. He's not coming from where? It's an appearance. That what we call the rapture is an appearance. So please quit all these things of somebody will now stay at maybe Ocho the Bridge. I'll call the church. It's an appearance. He will now be glorified in the saints. Is that clear? He'll be glorified in the saints. Praise God. So that who will go to heaven? That's what we are still talking about. Amen. I've run out of it. Let's go further. So, when you talk about the Father's right hand, don't forget, right hand is the place of authority. Where was the Father seeking to dwell in man? Where was his kingdom? Where was his proposed kingdom in man? Where is the Father's right hand? Huh? If your mind still goes to an estate, then you are back in the Old Testament. Very well. You are secured in the Old Testament. If your mind is still this particular Father in one temple, that you now go, I will see your face. I will see your face. There's a song that I like to sing that says, I will see you. We just leave it. If you took every song on, we'll just be left with nothing. Maybe Godema. We'll be left with nothing. You'll be singing him now or something. So, by the way. So, when Jesus said, I go to the Father, what he was referring to was the indwelling, alright? Is that clear? So, John, we're done with John. Mark 16. You know what he said? Jesus taught. He said more of the new birth just before he died. And John captured it. The other writers and verifying it gave us the other details. You know? Good details. At least that's why we can act Christmas drama and all that. Imagine if it's only John you had. You have very little to act. There will be no Mary in your story. There will be no Joseph, no manger, no Herod, nothing. John the Baptist, you know, you won't have much rave and rage. Just a proper doctrine. You don't hear the word. How do you want to say that? In the beginning was the word in the drama. But you know, start with Gabriel. Hail Mary. You know, it just makes a lot of sense. That is how the word began. And we beheld him as one in a drama. If you start a drama like that, you are saying that, who are just leaving? Another sermon now. Let's have entertainment, man. Another sermon. Say Logos. What's Logos? Logos called Ikejani. Luke 24. Oh, so Mark 16, sorry. Okay, Luke 24:51. It came to passed that he blessed them, he parted from them, and carried up into heaven. It just means they didn't see him in the physical again. That's what it meant. Okay? Mark 16, I wanted to say actually. I don't know why my note had looked at. Okay, yeah, I'm right. Mark 16, verse 20. No, 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. See what eyewitness can do to you. Sat on the right hand of God. Whereas, when you get to the epistles, it says you are seated together. Where are you? Huh? And that's where he is now. Amen. But when you read it from there, because that is the only way an eyewitness can render it to you. An eyewitness cannot say, and therefore, I saw Christ within the church. That's John. That's what John was doing. He just say, look and say, oh Theophilus. The guy is still listening to you. I said, okay. So he came back. You saw him at VI. He left. He came to Ikeja. I said, I also saw him in the church. What do you mean by in the building? He said, no. In us. I said, you're mad. He said, come. Oh, yeah. Give it headbutt. Because you cannot just but write a left and we couldn't see him. But when you enter the epistles, he says he is within. You can't write that as eyewitness. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So the eyewitness account will paint he left and we didn't see him. Just like they said, Elijah was carried, they were carried away. Hebrews say all these died in faith. Not have he received the promise. Are you following that? No, they all did die in faith. So Jesus was marked as the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. If somebody was not raised from the dead, where did he go? Are you following my point? Was not raised from the dead now. They were raised together with Jesus. Okay? So, the right hand therefore refers to the indwelling. I hope that's clear. Is that clear? Is that clear? So, Acts 2, verse 32. I'll start from 31. He seen this before, spake of the Son of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither did he see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Okay? Pay attention now. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, you expect Peter to say, therefore, because he is in me. Evangelism. Say, glory, glory. That's what some of those things we read in evangelism. Glory. It within me has to be by revelation knowledge. Say, glory, glory. Say, the Christ that died for your sins, he's calling you now. Say, where is he? In me. Yeah, listen. What have they done to you? So, when Peter says the right hand, okay, we know that what Peter was saying was that he dwells in us. Is that clear? Okay, being by the right hand of God exalted, and we received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, shed forth this. So, that means that which you now see and hear. So, what we receive from Christ, which is the promise of the Father, is where? Where? Within us. What happened in Acts 2 was that those folks received the things of the Spirit that was already present. That's what they did. So, the right hand is the indwelling. To take from Acts 2:39, same thing, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8, verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. Notice the word receive, 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 receive. To take from. Acts 10. Also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 19:6. The Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So the speak, the coming on them is through what? Their upon is through what? Your mouth. Say, if you're touching your head, Holy Ghost, you better open your mouth. The coming upon is actually being poured forth. Is it clear? I told you what epi means, something we can see at your instance. Upon means that we can see something through you, from you. So in this instance, it's with their mouth. So is it clear that the right hand is the indwelling? Huh? Come on, church. The right hand is the indwelling. Go back to John 7. I actually believe what Kenneth Hagin used to say, Kenneth Hagin now, that the things of the Spirit, if they are not taught, they will be lost. You see, when something is not taught right, it has a limit. You know, the Pentecostal churches enjoyed this speaking in tongues as Susa thing that didn't have clarity. They were speaking in tongues. We speak in tongues, Satan is confused. It always has a limit. People won't be able to proceed further because of the ineffectiveness of what they were told. Whereas you are told that when you're speaking, you close your eyes because it's the Spirit. You know, and it will work because it is tongues. You are not told of fake tongues. Someone say, how do I know I don't speak fake tongues? Are you a fake believer? Stop talking rubbish, Jerry. That what you have said is enough tongues. This is an interpretation. You know, we judge prophecies, but we don't judge tongues. How do you want to judge tongues? It's gibberish. You see the sound? I know something that can get really funny as out of people, the sound of the tongues. You feel it's not of God. You are getting carnal. When I was younger, we used to be very carnal. I said, what happened to that guy's tongue? You know, being cool. I just carnal. The guys now are going, laugh. They'll be going, TH. In tongues. Phone. The moment you are even particular about the syllables, you are crossing over to the other side. We say, that guy is conk in utterance. It's conk. What is it? Because the guy goes, see, this sound, you are actually carnal. You know? You should be situated in Acts 2. Drunken or something. John 7. So when it's not taught well, people are just teaching experiences. Just experiences, you know. Somebody spoke in tongues. And so my Usa's heard what he said. Just once. He's a Yoruba man. Or one French man heard a German. And oftentimes, it's just one experience they will have. What about the other ones you have been speaking? Or when Paul heard them in Acts 19, they say, wow. They speak in the tongues that wherein we were all born. Why must we take our doctrine of tongues from what onlookers said? Did the onlookers have revelation knowledge? You can't take your meaning of tongues from what people that are not born again said. Then you have a lot of doctrines to take. I mean, don't I say that there must have been something? Why was Jesus called Beelzebub? Let's study it. Why? Now, Jesus now says, I'm the Son of God. Say, I understand that part, but then why was it called? You let all the men of tongues, you now say in Acts 2. But were they not all from Egypt? No, go to all those countries, get their languages, then go and study that text. You'll come back safe. Oshisko. John 7. If any man says, verse 37, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now we explained that yesterday, the word belly, okay? Koilia, which refers to his resurrection. So we can also say that the belly, which is the womb, there is the spirit. Rivers of living water. The spirit. Can we call this belly the right hand? Huh? Come on. Yeah, it's the same thing. So, the emphasis is on within. Just like the epistles. You know, the epistles just stayed on within. Even though we're going to see, maybe Saturday now, we'll see a couple of things about the spirit upon. Well, listen carefully. You see that the epistles, for example, I mean, I like something Doug Jones said years ago, and Kenyon also said it, but Doug Jones said it in another way. He said that, obviously, the focus of the four Gospels, okay, the focus of the Old Testament was to expect the Messiah. The focus of the four Gospels was to believe in Jesus. In that sense, he's the Messiah. He's the incarnate one. Just a bit of a departure from the Old Testament. The focus of the be born again, you know, be saved. The focus of the book of Acts is being filled with the Spirit. That was very emphatic. You know, Acts 2, it opened up in Acts 2, 4, that way you go on and on and on and on like that. But notice that the focus of the epistles is spiritual growth. That's why prayer in the four Gospels is different from prayer in the epistles. Totally different. You will almost not find praying for material things at all. You will almost not find it. Almost not. Don't forget my word. Because the emphasis is growing spiritually. Which is to walk in the spirit within. So, epignosis is to know. Epignosis is to know the spirit within. Which now becomes effective with the spirit upon. Don't forget, the spirit upon is whose activity? My activity. So, it is called epignosis when it is tied to Christ's work. My God. See something that Peter did. You know, they asked a question from Peter. They asked about what happened in Acts 2. You know, Peter said, Luke said that now when their Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place with one accord. And there came a sound from heaven, so a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. See, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Do you notice that when they beckoned on Peter, that what's going on, he said almost nothing about what happened. His focus was on the resurrection of Jesus. He just preached Christ. Look at it, Acts 2. You know, if we are today, some of us will explain. Let me explain the sound to you. It was treble initially. It became bass. The voice that came was the sound of many washing waters. Oh God. It was in the fire that we saw. You know, no, he just preached Christ. Acts 2. Look at their questions. Their questions was Acts 2:8. We hear them, verse 7. And this is not Galileans. We hear them speak in the tongue wherein we are born. Acts 2:11. We hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. Acts 2:12. What meaneth this? Look at his response. His response was straight to Christ glorified. Verse 33, 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And look at how he ends it. Verse 33. And being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received on the Father of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So, he quieting the experiential part and put the attention on faith. Faith in the risen Christ. He just preached Christ exalted. He didn't talk about the fire. He didn't talk about the sound. No. He didn't focus on that. He mentioned it in Joel's prophecy, but he went straight up to the gospel. Pay attention. I know he. By the time he ended Joel's prophecy, he now said, verse 21, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because that was how Joel ended it. He now picked that. Having told them, look, this is the prophecy by Joel. He now stayed on that, and he explained why Jesus is that Lord. Then he preached salvation. Just as straightforward as that is. Look at that word exalted. It's the word hupsuo. H-U-P-S-O-O. It means to lift up. It's from the word hupsos. H-U-P-S-O-S. It's used 20 times. The word hupso is used 20 times. In John 3:14, let's just pick a few places. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This speaks about the resurrection. John 3:14. Hupsos. It means to exalt. So shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish of everlasting life. Of course, talking about his resurrection from the dead. So the death was involved, but was really talking about resurrection. John 8:28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall he know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Then look at John 12:32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That is talking about the death he would die. That is, he will be raised from the dead. Verse 34. We have heard of the law that Christ abides forever, and thou sayest the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? They talk about his death. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted, that's the word hupsu, with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. As in the same word, to be glorified. So, when you hear is exalted at the right hand of God, he's referring to the resurrection of Christ. I hope that's clear. Is that very clear? And that's the belly. That's where we receive the Spirit, or receive from the Spirit. So it's in the believer that Jesus shed forth this, that they now could see and heard. So the outpouring of the Spirit is what they saw, Acts 2:33 and 34, and heard. From where did Jesus pour that? It was from the church. So it's not an expectation of what Jesus will do outside the believer. It's right there in the believer. So notice how everyone thought about this being filled with the Spirit or the things of the Spirit. They taught it from Christ exalted. That's the fact behind it. Acts 10:43. I'll start from 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God both to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Again, his exhortation is in view. Acts 19. Notice that Paul laid his hands upon those folks after Acts 19:4. You know, he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost as you believe in verse 2? Then he said, they had not heard. He said, unto what are you baptized in verse 3? He said, unto John's baptism. Look at verse 4. Then said Paul, John very professed the presence of saying unto the people that they should believe on him that shall come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now I've explained that to you. Come after him, he's not talking about just be born after him. Obviously, he was even born before Jesus was incarnate. But what he was referring to was the resurrection. So John was talking about Jesus coming after him, referring to the resurrection. And as he said that, look at verse 5. They heard those things and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he laid hands on them. And the Holy Ghost came on them. So the fact of the resurrection was well spelt out. Well spelt out in when men received of the Spirit. So the truth of the resurrection brings the Spirit upon, or let me say it well properly, promotes the Spirit upon. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit, he speaks what? Mysteries. In the Spirit. But look at 12. Chapter 12 now. Look at the background. Now, verse 1, concerning the things of the Spirit, or concerning spirituals, I won't want you to be in my brethren. Then he says, in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus Christ. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Again, the same fact is brought in view. So we take off the Spirit from the exalted Christ. And the exalted Christ is found in man that is saved. Let's look at a few other things. I'll just run through this, you know, just check that on your own. Look at Acts 1:4-5, the same thing. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we saw that happen in Acts 2:4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 19:6, the Holy Ghost came on them. So all those things were a function of the new birth. Never see it as a separate experience from the new birth. That is why it never happened till Jesus was glorified. So it's a function of the new birth. It is not a new spirit, I know you know that, or another experience at all. It refers to the believer functioning in the things of the Spirit to serve. So, now, let's go back to that 1 Corinthians 12. Let me show you something in a hurry. Now, concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Spirituals means things of the Spirit, or things by the Spirit. Now, he must have believed that you had read chapter 2, verse 4, where he said, the preaching of the gospel, he calls it the demonstration of the Spirit, that is apodexis, to flash forth the Spirit, which is power. He must have known you have read that. Then you must have read chapter 2, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let's take verse 12 together. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, let's go. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You must have known that. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Let's go. Know ye not. Let's go. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, he must have known you had read that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. I want us to read it together. That's why I'm waiting. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Let's go. And such as some of you, as you were washed, you are sanctified, You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by what? Verse 17, let's go. And he that is joined unto the Lord is what? Verse 19, let's go. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, you have of God, and you have, okay, not your own. So, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Now, concerning the things of the Spirit that are where? In you. You don't receive the things of the Spirit twice. From the new birth, or you don't have them twice, you have the things. But what happens the Spirit upon is that you take the things. So, the apostles taught the things of the Spirit from the new birth. They taught what we call, what we are saying today, the Spirit upon from the new birth. Service was taught from the new birth. For service. So, we are actually serving from our nature. So, let's see what the church does. What this kind of teaching does. Ephesians 4. This teaching doesn't add to you. It adds to your information. But it's not the information that supplies the ability. The information just makes you aware of the ability. Ephesians 4. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Pay attention to that one. Which is the word katatismos. K-A-T-A-T-I-S-M-O-S. Katatismos. It means to equip. It means to make something functional. The thing is already there. Right, the ministry gifts don't make you a minister. You are born with the Spirit. Is that clear? What the ministry gift does is to make you effective for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That is, something that was made for something is now put in its proper use for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And he calls that the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's going to be a function of knowledge that will henceforth be no longer babes, nepios. So you know, the knowledge of the Son of God is to recognize that where is his Spirit? Christ is within. So that knowledge makes you effective for ministry, for service. The knowledge of Christ within, the Spirit within, makes you effective. So, our effectiveness is from knowledge, not from experience. Let's see something quickly. Look at the book of Acts. Acts 2:38. Whether what Jesus said, or what the apostles, as it were, said, or Luke said, none of those, that information can be called epignosis. They can only lead to what it is. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Acts 2:38 and 39. What did Peter call it? He says the gift of the Holy Ghost. Because it was speaking from an experiential point of view, which is the word doria. Doria. Doria is from Doron. That's what he called it. He calls those demonstrations doria. Acts 8:20. When Samuel the sorcerer wanted to sow seed, he said, thou hast taught that the gift of God, doria again. Acts 8:20. Please open there. Acts 10:45. Upon the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, doria. Acts 11:17. The gifts, the like gift as he gave to us. So, when you hear gift, It's because the account is experiential in nature. What God did or what God gave. So when you say Doron, you are talking about the character of the giver. It's free. That's the essence of what they were saying. But that's not effective for spiritual growth. In fact, what Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, is not effective for spiritual growth. If you keep feeding on what Jesus said about the Holy Ghost from the four Gospels, you will know very little. Because that means you are, about the Spirit upon. That means you are trying to learn the Spirit upon outside the Spirit within. The same way, if you want to learn about the Spirit upon from what accounts was written in the book of Acts, you will also be limited. And that's the reason why till date, many are stuck with the Acts 2 encounter. But in Samaria, why did they first of all come? Then now laid hands. You know, they are stuck because they are learning it from an experiential point of view. You can't grow from the book of Acts. The book of Acts does not even call God your Father. It was only Jesus that said the promise of my Father. And he said it once. Acts 1, 4 and 5. And then Peter said he has received of the Father. Or exalted, being a man of God exalted, he has received of the Father. You won't hear that again. The Father you will hear again are the fathers. You won't see the only person called the Son in the book of Acts is Jesus. You won't even find the preposition in. Because whose prophecy, alright, does the book of Acts capture? Joel or Ezekiel? Joel. But do you know that Joel's prophecy was dependent on Ezekiel's prophecy? Joel's prophecy was a part of Ezekiel's prophecy. I dare say, talking like Kenyan, I dare say, if it was Paul that was talking in Acts 2, he wouldn't use Joel. I know Paul. He won't. Because, you know, all what was useful for the new birth and salvation was the last statement in verse 21, Acts 2. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Paul would have started from there. And the only way you can start from there is Ezekiel's prophecy. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. You know, that was the beginning of that prophecy. I will put my spirit in you. Who's following what I'm saying here? I can tell you that's where Paul will start from. Because Paul's writing of the spirit is, of course, all the apostles, is within. So you won't find the spirit in the book of Acts. And so it is not a good material for epignosis when it comes to the spirit within and upon. Who's following what I'm saying here? We'll see more of that on Saturday. So, look at this. In fact, Jesus' explanation is still not sufficient. It's not. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you to all of the truth. John 16, 12 and 13. So, as it were, the book of Acts gave us more of the picture of what God did in those experiences, which is fine, because that is the only way they could have convinced those who were listening to them. But when you now come to the church, men that are born again, you see the focus changed. Now, again, the term they used was Doron. And their explanation as well evolved in the book of Acts. Let me just stay on that a little bit. Their explanations evolved. Look at the same thing. Acts 2. It says, repent, be baptized. Verse 38. Everyone will know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should be a remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay. In Acts 8, it says, for he was falling upon none of them. Acts 8:16. Is it 16 now? 14. No. 16. For they were still just baptized in the name of the Lord. No. I think that's 15. They laid their hands upon them. So when Simon the sorcerer now saw, and he said, wow. Now, notice something now. They are now laying hands. They are now laying hands. Acts 8. They are now laying hands. In Acts 10, while Peter yet spoke, the Holy Ghost came. Acts 10:44. Different things were happening. Acts 19. No, go to Acts 9. Ananias was the one that laid hands on Paul, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 9:15-16. Acts 19:6. There's something that is in Acts 19:6 that is not anywhere. And Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. That's not anywhere. Obviously, Luke was following Paul. There was more light. And obviously, that was the first time that somebody was going to recall Paul getting anyone to be full of the Spirit. Look at the language he used, prophesied. Because they were evolving. Now, again, notice that Peter stayed with the word doron, gift of the Holy Ghost. Doron. But the same Peter, look at his writings. All through the book of Acts, what were they calling it? Receive. Take from. Take from. Take from. That was what they were saying. But look at the epistles. Let's look at Peter first. 1 Peter 4. Verse 10. As every man has what? Received. Can you see? 1 Peter 4:10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See what he now calls us? Stewards. That is, you are now in charge. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, by teaching, you are now in charge. What is he teaching? The Spirit within. Who's following this? Look at 11. If any man what? As the oracles of God. If any man minister, do it as the ability which God gave. That's the word. Now, look at the word gift in 10. The word gift is not doron anymore. Or doria. It uses charisma. Well, in my notes, let me tell you what I wrote in my notes. So that charisma is used 17 times. Restricted to Paul. So I wrote in my notes, this is not Paul's revelation. That's what I did. You see, I can hear. This is not Paul. It's an understanding. That this is not, if you are still calling it God gave, then you are receiving from it. You are taking people's attention away from the Spirit within. That's what you're talking about. But Paul says, it is charisma. It is there. Whether or whether, like someone used to say, whether you take it, whether you, it is what? It is there. So he calls it charisma. Charisma is a resident faculty. It's something that is there. Like TJ has got charisma that is it. Those they say charisma it is. It has been given. It is yours. It's yours. Romans 1:11. So charisma is, it is, if it is given, it is given. It is yours. So if you name your child charisma, whose is the charisma? It is yours. A resident ability. Romans 1:11. And that's why when you read the book of Acts, you think that they just spoke in tongues once and they just wrote it in their diary. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, that's what you will think. It wasn't meant for spiritual growth, for you to understand how it works. It's just to know that it happened. Are you following me? So, to know the spirit within, you cannot know the spirit within by seeing the spirit upon. You can only understand the spirit upon more effectively by knowing the spirit within.
Romans 1:11. That I may impart into you some spiritual gifts.
See how Paul is saying it. I will impart. The word impart means to share. Meta didomi. That is, I'm making available to you. Can you imagine? While they call it Doron, God gave. He said, I'm the one. Hallelujah. I'm sharing it with you. And that service. I'm sharing that resident ability of God with you. Romans 12:6. So, we serve from what is resident within, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, the word is charisma. 1 Corinthians 1:7. You came behind in no charisma. 1 Corinthians 1:7. There's one text I want us to look at together. 1 Corinthians 7:7. 1 Corinthians 7:7. That's the B part. But every man has his proper charisma of God. See the word, he has it. That's something you should look at. The 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of charismas or charisma, but the same spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9, called healing charisma. 12:28, he has set some in the church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after the miracles, then gifts of healing. 30, gifts of healing. Look at 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the charisma. Don't leave it behind. 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir up the charisma. So, let me look at this. By saying stir up, neglect not. What are you bringing to my knowledge? The spirit within. That's the spirit within. That's what you're bringing to my knowledge. Because it will always identify with the work of Christ. So, what we call revelation knowledge, my mind opening up more, not to experiences, but to a nature, a functionality, a function. I can now see what is within. So, by knowing it is within, it makes me effective. It makes me an effective minister. It's not an experience, though it produces experience, it makes me an effective minister. So, just like this teaching, as you are learning, what you are learning is what has always been there. Okay? So, the effectiveness is what the ministry gift teaches you. Catatismos makes you functional in what has already been there. So when you read Numbers 11, the one we read earlier, I'll take the spirit that is upon you and put it upon them. Then they prophesied in verse 25. Numbers 11:17. They prophesied. We saw that earlier. Look at Jesus, what Jesus said. When you hear upon, know that it's referring to the mouth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach. I'll close here. He has anointed me to preach. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses, material, that is, you shall bear witness, you shall be spokespersons. Acts 8:16-19. Upon the Gentiles, 16-19, the Holy Ghost will fall upon none of them. And what did Simon the sorcerer saw? He saw through the conduct of those people that the Holy Ghost was given, was upon them. The mouth speaking. Acts 10:45-46, the same thing. Acts 19:6. So the Spirit upon will refer to things we do with the mouth. That's why you see that the primariness of the things of the Spirit in the book of Acts started with the mouth. I mean, look at this. Look at how Paul started talking about things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Look at that intelligence that he said. He said, no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man can say. No man, by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus a cursor. No man can say. Then he says, now there are diversities of gifts. So, your first expression, as it were, okay, will be that confession. So you look at it and say that the believer that is born of God, his mouth, right, is how he puts the Spirit within upon, which is twofold. Ministering by the gifts of the Spirit, as we call it, and preaching. So, service, okay, Spirit upon, will be via my mouth. My mouth. My mouth. So as we learn of the Son, what do we learn of the Son? In that day you will know I am in you. We learn of the residence of the Son, the residence of the Father, as the Spirit within. And then, knowing that, the more we know of that, we know the capacity of the new creature. We know the capacity of the man who is born again. We know his capacity in the ministry is because he is a son. We know that. We know his obedience is because he is a son. We know his service is because he is a son. And so quickly close on this. The Spirit comes upon, by, or via the mouth. Primarily. And that was why, say, in Acts 1:8, we see it, you know, well elucidated in Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As he gave them utterance. So, look at how long or the volume of time Jesus spent to talk about the Spirit upon you shall be witnesses of me. So, you could see that T.L. Osborne had a point by saying that he believed that the tongues of fire was for evangelism. Of course, not totally. But he discovered that something changed with the disciples. After that utterance, they seem to be bolder. They seem to be more effective. They were bolder. And bolder. Why? Because they had put the Spirit upon. But somehow these days, we are brought in speaking in tongues, for fighting enemies, for anointing your car, you know. And then he said, is this one upon or around about?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Learn something.